challenges is knowing where things fit. What's the point of this bit I'm reading? A normal book that I buy in Waterstones or in Amazon has a genre. It has a synopsis on the back. It has a clever title. I can pick the book up and I see this is going to be a crime novel. It's going to be a murder mystery. I know who the lead character is going to be. Yep, I think I'd like to read that. The Bible doesn't do that. And so when we turn to the book of Ephesians, we see individual verses, we see sections, but it can be hard to see the full picture. It can be hard to know where we are. And for the young people I'm working with, and probably as I reflect on my own reading, it can be hard to really grasp what is trying to be said. So this morning, we have an introduction to the book of Ephesians, which hopefully makes some of us think, oh, I'd like to read that. So I'd encourage you to lift the Bible in the pew or the Bible you brought with you and turn to the book of Ephesians. So the title we've given it is Ephesians, A Challenge to Abandon Ordinary. Once upon a time, there was an ordinary family. They lived in an ordinary town. They drove an ordinary car. It was a bit newer than the car next door, but it wasn't as nice as the car across the road. The mom and the dad had ordinary jobs. They had enough money, but they wouldn't have minded a little bit more. Their kids went to ordinary schools, and they all liked ordinary things, sports and cooking, shopping, Netflix. They balanced the busyness of ordinary things, of friendships and hobbies, bills, and work, and they made life go round. Now, every Sunday, the ordinary family drove out of the ordinary town up the hill to church. And when they went to church, they heard about an extraordinary God. And he had done extraordinary things, and they heard extraordinary words like grace and forgiveness and righteousness and concepts like Christ in you. And they were inspired. And then they went back down the hill, had a roast dinner, and watched Sky Sports Super Sunday. If the ordinary family had met the Apostle Paul, he might have said to them, you need help understanding how to connect the extraordinary things of God with your ordinary lives. You need help connecting the extraordinary things of God with your ordinary lives. And then he might have said, I think you should read the letter I wrote to the church in Ephesus. In Acts 19, Paul visited Ephesus. It was probably about AD 54, so 20 years after Jesus had died and ascended. And Paul stayed there for 3 years. It was in Ephesus that Apollos had been trained by Priscilla and Aquila. And when Paul arrived, it was a city of probably 250,000 people. And in this place, Acts tells us the church started probably with 12 people who came and received the Holy Spirit. It was in Ephesus that people were healed by Paul's old handkerchiefs and aprons. It was in Ephesus that a demon-possessed man had beaten up a rogue priest who was using the name of Jesus. It was in Ephesus that a huge pile of magic books were burnt as an act of commitment and repentance. It was in Ephesus that thousands of people protested at the decline in trade of idols because of the growth of the church. Extraordinary things happened in Ephesus, AD 54 to AD 57. 5 years later, Paul is in prison, Timothy is pastoring the church. And despite the healings, despite the conversions, despite the transformation and the growth, it seems from this letter that Paul writes and his letters to Timothy that the church is struggling to connect things. The church is struggling to be radical. The church has started to blend in. They've started to get distracted by false teaching, distracted by ordinary things. Perhaps they're already starting to lose their first love, Revelations 2, to the church in Ephesus. They were making Christianity ordinary. And Paul writes to them because he wants them to know Christianity is anything but ordinary. Christianity is anything but ordinary. So he writes them a letter, and he bases the letter around a vision, and helpfully he put the vision, the purpose of the letter, right in the middle of the letter for us to see in chapter 4, verse 1, right in the center. He says this, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." A life worthy of the calling. That was Paul's purpose. "I'm writing to you because we have a calling to accept and we have a life to live. We have to live a life that matches up, that lives up, that is worthy to the calling, the things that God has done for us." And over three sections of this letter, where he asks them to abandon ordinary, he teaches them three things. Number one, you have no ordinary calling. What God has done, what your identity is now, is not ordinary. Number two, you should lead no ordinary lives. And number three, you are in no ordinary fight. And it's split up. Chapter 1 to 3, you have no ordinary calling. Chapter 4 and 5, you should live no ordinary lives. And chapter 6, you're in no ordinary fight. All coming back to this, live lives worthy of the calling you have received. And so what I'm going to do is just take us through very briefly each of those sections, just trying to give a taster for what Paul is saying. Chapter 1 to 3, you have no ordinary calling. So Paul starts off this letter where he wants to remind people of the lives they should be leading by giving statement after statement about who God is, what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do us. In the space of just a few chapters, we read just as a selection, we read that God chose us, we read that God forgave us, we read that God redeems us, that God marks us with his Spirit, that he opens our eyes, that he gives us power, that he gives us life, that he brings us into his family, that he gives us access to the Father. It is all there. It's all there. This is who you are. This is your identity. This is what you are called to be because of who God is. And it's summarized best maybe by a little bit in chapter 2 that Paddy already read for us, but I'm just going to read the end of this. Sorry that it's a little bit small, but you also have a Bible. So chapter 2, 19 to 22. What is this calling that we have received? What is this thing that frames our whole way of life from now on? "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." This is who we are. This is our calling, built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit, we have no ordinary calling. Wow! I am inspired. I am chosen. I am forgiven. I am empowered. I feel great. And Paul says, no! Don't just be happy with the call. Don't just feel good about it and then drive down the mountain back into ordinary town. Don't just be happy with the call. I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live no ordinary life. Chapters 4 to the start of chapter 6. This calling changes everything. We have a whole new way of life expected of us. Chapter 4, 22 to 24, this is. So we go, it's incredible as you walk through the book. This is an aside, but everything in the first three chapters is concepts, statements about who God are, statements about who we are. So if you read just the first three chapters, it's just like reading a theology lesson. That's what you get. You move, and if you just read the next section, it's pretty much just practical things to do. You read them in isolation, and you lose some of how they're connected. And the second section is incredibly practical. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Put off your old self and put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so across two chapters, Paul sets out parallel after parallel of this life. He says there's an old way, in this bit, he says there's an old way to live, and there's a new way to live. In chapter 4:15, he says there's an infantile way to live, and there's a mature way to live. In verse 22 of chapter 4, he says there's an ignorant way to live, and there's a taught way to live. He goes on, there's a dark way to live, chapter 5, and there's a light way to live. Chapter 4, or verse 14, there's a way that is asleep, and there's a way that is woken up. If anything makes me think about Ballywellan, it is wake up, O sleeper, in the midst of chapter 5 of Ephesians. It's not just a nice song, it's a statement about what it is to feel awake and alive to the life that Christ invites us into. And he says there is a wise way to live, living not as unwise, but as wise. There's an unwise way to live and a wise way. In other words, there's an ordinary way to live. That's how everyone else lives. And there's an extraordinary way to live. And this way to live that is new, that is light, that is awake, says get rid of ordinary things. Get rid of ordinary things, because they're behind us. They're for dark. They're for people who are sleeping. They're for people who are ignorant. Get rid of anger. Get rid of bitterness. Get rid of falsehood. Get rid of immorality. And as you read, there's on and on things to get rid of, because that's it. That's ordinary. That's old. That's not who we are. That's not who you are as the church. This new way of life has nothing to do with those things. But this new way, this light way, this awake way, is marked by extraordinary things. It's marked by humility. It's marked by patience. It's marked by forgiveness. It's marked by grace. It's marked by compassion and kindness, and on and on and on the list goes of these extraordinary qualities that Paul draws out and invites us to. We have no ordinary calling, therefore live no ordinary life. And we say, okay, I've got it. No ordinary calling. God's done this for me. No ordinary life. Right, I can do that. It's difficult, granted, yes. But I'm going to do that. I'm going to live a life around humility and patience and kindness, and I'm going to try to put those things behind. And Paul says, no, there's another bit. Because it's not about you. It's not about you. Your strength for this life doesn't come from you. And so right when he's taken us to the point of the most practical stuff that we can say, yes, I understand what it is not to be angry. I understand what it is to be kind. He says, your strength for this life doesn't come from you. Remember the start of the letter. Remember the one who calls, because we are in no ordinary fight. Chapter 6, verse 10 to the end. And again, it starts with this. Put on the full armor of God, from verse 11 there. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are in a fight. I have to tell you, I'm so aware of this. As we seek to minister to young people in a world that tells them they're weird, in a world that tells them they're wrong, in a world that tells them they're intolerant, in a world that tells them that they have no clue what truth is, we are in a fight. And so, as we choose to live a life worthy of the calling, and we look down the list of armor, as we choose to live a life worthy of the calling we've received, we must remember that we are supported by his truth, the belt. We are protected by his righteousness. We are ready with his gospel. We are defended by faith in him, and we are armed with his spirit that is his word. So let me leave you with the challenge. You've heard the synopsis. You've heard the big picture. You've even got a title, It's Time to Abandon Ordinary. I wonder, could you read the book of Ephesians this week? Somebody challenged me 4 or 5 years ago, you know, we need to read the book, the Bible in context, and we need to read more of it, and we need to read it together. And I've been guilty of just, like reading a verse, reading a chapter is wonderful, but reading a book can change everything. So I would encourage you or challenge you to read the book of Ephesians this week and allow its words to speak to you. It'll take you 30 or 40 minutes if you read it in one go, or 10 minutes at a time. Allow its words to speak to you, to inspire you of the call that is on your life, of what God has done, to challenge us of the lives we should be leading, and to remind us of the fight we are in. When Jesus said, "Follow me," there was something so captivating about him, something so extraordinary about his life, something so radical about his call, something so ordinary about everything else in comparison, that they left their nets. They set aside their whole way of life to follow him, and they never went back. It's time to abandon the ordinary. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have the opportunity to just catch a glimpse of what it is that you did for us when you died on the cross, Lord. How you restore us, how you bring us close to you, and you offer us life in all its fullness, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to keep that close. Like the helmet of salvation, that knowledge of what you've done for us would be so close that it would propel us to live lives that are worthy of the calling. I pray that you would help us to remember that we are in a fight, Lord, that this is not an ordinary pastime, Lord, that it's not a hobby or a club, Lord, but that we are in a fight against the spiritual powers of the dark world. And we commit ourselves to you, Lord. We commit ourselves to living no ordinary life in light of the calling that you have given us. In Jesus' name.